The last few weeks, we've been working through a series called Yes, Lord, I Have Sinned, But I Have Several Excellent Excuses. I tell you what, I could just say that title all over just about every day I find an excuse to say that title. But if you haven't heard, it's from Leo Tolstoy's novel, War and Peace. And to me, it's been a fun series. I say that because it's, you know, even though it's a very serious topic, I find myself laughing at my own expense over and over again. Yeah, you laugh at my expense every day. I'm glad I bring you joy, Dana. We have talked about how each of us have excellent excuses. However, we're not justified by our eloquent excuses. You like that word, eloquent? Yeah. But by the grace of a loving, caring, forgiving God. Amen. Yes, Lord, I have sinned, but I have several excellent excuses. We have discussed how our creeds need to turn into deeds because Christianity is a way of life, a way of acting, and a way of responding, a way of relating to God and to people. Christianity is a lifestyle, and so it is only when our words are translated into action are they authenticated. Yes, Lord, I have sinned, but I have several excellent excuses. Then last week at that beautiful service down at Drake Harbor, wow, I said hundreds of times, I couldn't have prayed for a more beautiful Sunday morning. Amen? Last week we talked about grace sins of ingratitude and resentment and how all of us fight these grace sins, but it is especially evident in longtime faithful Christians like the older brother that we talked about in Luke 15. These sins stink up your life like rotten fish. If you remember right, I talked about my freezer and how the door was left open and the fish inside just became wonderfully tender. And they just wanted to tell us about it with their smell. But these grace sins can go unnoticed for so long. In many ways, they are more damaging than sins of the younger brother, what they call scarlet sins. In many ways, they're more damaging because they're underneath the surface, and many times we don't even realize that they're present. Many times it's other people that have to tell us what's going on in our own lives about these grace sins, and they permeate our entire life. They make us grumpy. They keep us from God's parties. They destroy our relationships with people that love us. Let's say it together this time. Yes, Lord, I have sinned, but I have several excellent excuses. Well, today I'd like to start off by saying that there is an off-Broadway play called The Construction. I first told you about this several years ago, but I thought it was pertinent to today's message as well. And the play opens with a group of people who are gathered in a kind of otherworldly place on the stage, of course. The actors don't know where they are, how they got there, or more importantly, what they're supposed to do. Where are we, they ask, and why are we in this place? What is the purpose here? What are we supposed to do? And in the midst of these unanswered questions, somebody notices on stage a lot of building materials. So they conclude that they were brought to this particular place to build something, although no one knew for sure what they were supposed to build. Somebody suggests a swimming pool. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Others suggest a clubhouse. But as they were discussing this, someone hears a sound in the distance, the sound of other people. And after listening a while, they exclaim, "We don't know who they are or what they want." Someone cries out, "We can't afford to take chances. We should protect ourselves." So they decide that this construction material is obviously meant to build a wall to protect themselves from those strangers. In fact, the more they discussed it, the more they became convinced that they must build a wall to protect themselves. After they work on the wall for some time, it turned out to be quite a wall. They look up and they see a stranger headed their way. The stranger tells them he's a builder. Not only that, he has plans rolled up underneath of his arm for them to do with those building materials. And the stranger looked at the wall and tells them that they had gotten it all wrong. It wasn't for a wall. As he spreads the plans out, he says, "See, you're not supposed to build a wall around yourselves. You're supposed to build a bridge to other people and invite them in." When the people heard this, they became angry and suspicious. "Who is this? Who does he think he is? Wait, maybe he's a spy to let those other people in. Maybe the rest of his village is out there somewhere just waiting for us to build this bridge and to attack us." And the more they talked, the more the mob mentality took over, right? And once all of them were in a panic, they decided to arrest and silence this bridge builder before his ideas get out of hand in their community. And so they attack him, and they end up killing the bridge builder with the blueprints. Just in case there are people here who didn't catch it, who is the bridge builder? Jesus, yes. We still have people trying to build walls, don't we? Maybe you try to build walls around you. Walls that are constructed out of fear, maybe, or pride, or anxiety, or prejudice, or simply a closed mind. And by their very nature, walls separate us, don't they? They are built to either keep us in or to keep others out, right? Have you ever noticed in the Gospels, they take the same kind of path? In many ways, Jesus is portrayed as this gentle person who preaches that we should love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And yet, Jesus stirs up trouble, doesn't he? Our scripture for today seems so true. John the Baptist was beheaded, and Jesus, well, we know what happened to him. Jesus troubled Herod and Pilate and Rome. He disturbed the Pharisees and the Sadducees greatly. He really upset the high priest. It seems that Jesus comforted the afflicted and afflicted the comfortable. Have you ever noticed that? Jesus, the one who heals broken hearts, is also the one who disturbs complacent minds. Jesus, the one who makes the blind see, brings superficiality out into the open. Jesus, the one who makes the deaf hear, reveals prejudice and selfishness. Amen? Jesus, the one who heals diseases, exposes narrow-mindedness and hypocrisy. Jesus turns our world upside down. He startles and confounds us and shakes us out of our prisons and knocks down the walls that divide us. In a way, Jesus gives us permission. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus gives us permission to go beyond these fears that we have. To go beyond superficiality, to go beyond prejudice and selfishness, to go beyond our own narrow-mindedness and hypocrisy. And he calls people to forgive. He calls people to love all people. He calls people to think for ourselves, and he calls people to speak out for others. Have you ever thought about this? You see, Jesus came preaching some pretty radical ideas. If you turn from our scripture today back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, I'll begin in 38 just as an example. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 38. This is what Jesus said. "You have heard it said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." So what does that mean? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What would that mean in that society? I mean, we could literally say, you know, you poke out my eye, I poke out yours. But what is another way to say that. Revenge, right? If you put me down, guess what? I can put you down, right? You push me around, guess what? I can push you around, right? Those types of things. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. This is still foreign to us even today, isn't it? And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. Boy, I tell you, lawyers hate that line, don't they? They would have no income if we lived up to what Jesus called us to do. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Boy, that is easy to do, isn't it? But I say to you, Jesus says to us, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your own brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Folks, we must forgive, for that is when we experience forgiveness. It seems radical even in our age, but so many years ago, Jesus lifted up these ideas. Instead of retaliation, Jesus introduced grace and mercy and forgiveness. And yet society got so mad at Jesus, this one who told us to forgive, that they ended up killing him. Jesus calls us to love all people. You see, in Jesus' day, when people got diseases or things weren't going their way, people thought that it was because they had sinned and God's judgment was upon them. Well, we're not as blatant as that today, but we kind of, in many ways, have that same attitude today, don't we? I mean, I've heard it said many times, boy, what did they do that deserved that? And it's really in our questions, isn't it? Why God questions, right? I mean, we find out our attitudes when we ask questions many times, right? Why God? What did I do to deserve this? What is that saying? And in Jesus' day, it was a blatant thing. If you're sick, we shun you. We put you out there because obviously you've done something to upset God. So the blind, the lame, the leprous, and the poor were looked down upon by society as sinners. But Jesus saw them as children of God, people that had integrity and worth, people who had potential in Jesus' name. Today, I would say in Jesus' name. So Jesus calls us to love all people. Jesus also tells us that it's okay to think. I've been to many churches in my day where whatever is said, whatever is preached, that's what I think. I mean, that's the philosophy of the church, right? But you've heard me say many times, and I still say it today, that when you walk through those doors, you don't have to check your brain at the door. Right? Many believe, however, especially those who are maybe people who don't attend church, or at least attend regularly, that Christians, we have to lose our minds to believe what we believe. I don't believe that. As a matter of fact, I believe Jesus wants us to learn from and speak out of our own personal experiences. Jesus was our first example. Most only quoted scripture, but Jesus spoke with authority about these matters. Remember the surprise on the priest's face and the Sadducees and the Pharisees' face. Man, this guy speaks with authority. Where does Jesus get that authority? Of course, you know, we believe, we understand where Jesus got that authority. But as an example, Jesus gives us authority. I mean, even in Matthew, the one I just read you, you have heard it said. And what did Jesus say? But I say, you have heard it said, folks. But I say, so it's okay to think, study, reason it out. Faith, Christian faith, is a reasoned faith. Christian faith is a faith. Well, Jesus died. People that don't believe in Jesus believe that. Jesus' grave is empty. Jesus was raised from the dead. That is a historical fact, folks. Some Christians even try to talk that down. Right? This, if you need facts, this small, tiny little sect of people that's proclaiming love and forgiveness suddenly grows throughout the world. To me, these things only happen because God empowers them. So it's okay to think. It's okay to study. It's okay to reason. But I also believe that Jesus tells us to speak out for others. If you think about it, Jesus got himself into more trouble doing this one thing than just about anything else. Jesus got himself into more trouble standing up for social justice, standing up for the prostitute, because you see, the priests had no sin and they could kill the prostitute because of that, right? Or wait, that isn't how the story goes, is it? What was it Jesus said? For those who have no sin, you can cast the first stone, right? Or whenever he turned over the tables in the temple because the temple was exploiting the people at the point of their basic relationship with God. Jesus' example shows us that we should speak out for others when we see injustice. We should speak out for others. So, Jesus teaches us to forgive. Jesus teaches us to love all people. Jesus teaches us to think for ourselves and to speak out for others. The issue is that many times, and maybe most of the time, this way of living comforts the afflicted, but it afflicts the comfortable, doesn't it? So, if we're comforted, we're afflicted. But if we're afflicted, we become uncomfortable, don't we? St. Francis of Assisi wrote a prayer that I would like to end with today, and I think it encapsulates what I've been lifting up as what I see Jesus teaching us. And I'd just like us to read through it together, and let us read it deliberately. Please don't just read the words. Let the words sink into you. Let's read this together. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, harmony. Where there is error, truth. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Isn't that powerful? Make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. What does that mean? How do you put shoes on that in your own life? Where there is injury, pardon. How do you put shoes on that? Where there is discord, harmony. Where there is error, truth. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. As you go from this place today, after receiving Holy Communion, after asking God to forgive you for any thought or word or action, how would you take this prayer and establish it in your life? When you walk out these doors today, how does this become our reality? Because this is what Jesus is teaching us today. Grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled, but to console. To be understood as to understand. To be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Let's pray. Dear God, we celebrate your presence in our lives. We thank you for the ways that you empower us. We thank you for the ways that you give us opportunity to empower others. We thank you for your presence that empowers us, God, that fills us full of your courage. And that sometimes, God, afflicts us when we get too comfortable. So guide us and direct us. Energize us. Give us whatever we need to proclaim your hope and your joy, your comfort and your healing. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen.